We're going to go ahead and start our lesson this morning, and the Lord is going to bless us immensely today. Being a Calvary Chapel, we like going through the Word of God. We're not against having topical lessons. Topical lessons are very interesting, but we wish to equip the body. So what we do is we teach through the Word of God, and by doing so, we go through the Word of God verse by verse, precept upon precept. And what this does is it builds up the body that you will know the Word of God. And today we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 5. And it's important to go through the Word of God, because if we truly believe in the God that we truly know is real, it's good that we also can explain His Word to those that we encounter and be able to talk to them, the non-believers out there, about the Word of God and to share His wonderful love and His wonderful message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You and we thank You for giving us every opportunity to be so deeply blessed. We thank You for the prayers that we've had this morning, the prayer time. We thank You for the prayer of healings that we've asked for. And we know that You're a God who hears and listens. We praise You for that. And we ask You to bless us. First of all, bless our ears and our hearts and our minds and our understanding, that we will hear Your Word clearly and accurately and be blessed. In the name of Jesus, we bless You, Lord. Amen. Okay, starting in chapter 5, picking up exactly where we left off. And you kind of wonder, well, where's the pastor going next week? It's the verse I stop on will be the very following verse is where I'm going to pick up. And we do this, we go through the whole Bible. And we've done this, so we're starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. And then it says, they came to the other side of the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee, to the country of Gadarenes. And this is known as the Decapolis. And it says here, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him being Jesus, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. This is a person who's possessed. Now, where they have gone is to the other side of the Galilee, and there's like 10 little, what we would call villages today, but they referred to as townships or cities, and it was known as the Decapolis. And there, coming out of this graveyard, was this man who was possessed by demons. And it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, and look here, crying out and cutting himself with stones. How miserable. How pathetically sad of a life. A life that had been surrendered to demons. He's not safe to be around. He terrifies people. I will tell you, I knew a person years ago. Named Eugene. And I knew him when I was growing up, and he needed a place to stay. He called me and said, I'm here in town, I'm homeless. Can you just give me a place to stay for a little while? And I said, well, okay, this is years ago. I said, where are you at? And he said, I'm downtown Dallas. I'm by the Salvation Army. I said, well, I'll let you stay with me a few weeks, but you've got to get serious about getting a job. I don't have a lot of money and I can't support you. And I pick him up. And he looked really terrible. But I noticed he had cuts all over his arms and on his neck. And I looked at him and I said, were you like in a car accident or something? And I said, I noticed you got cuts and wounds all over your body and scars, man. What happened? And he goes, well, I cut myself on purpose. And I go, why? He goes, it helps me let the evil out. Right there and then, I wanted to pull off the road and open the door and say, get out, But I didn't have the heart to. He wasn't interested in working. He stayed with me for about 3 weeks, and eventually I just took him back to Salvation Army. He wasn't interested in getting a job. But that guy had some mental problems going on, and he probably even had some demons in him. I have no idea. But Hollywood wants you to think about demon possession as some superpower that is so powerful and so mighty that there's no hope. Well, Jesus Christ is able to deal with all that. The demons fear and tremble in his presence. And just the mentioning of Jesus' name is great power. And there are people that want to pursue demons. They're called demon hunters, they demon warriors, and they actually want to go out and find demons and try to cast them out. And the church is not really called to do that, really, I don't think. We are to speak against evil and to, call upon the Lord when we're led by the Spirit to deal with such things. But there are people that want to go pick fights with demons. And that's not a safe or smart thing to do, especially if you're a baby Christian, and especially also if you don't have your walk right. There was an incident where Jesus' disciples were trying to cast out this demon, but they couldn't do it. And they went to him and said, Lord, we tried to cast them out like we did the others. And Jesus said, well, this particular type of demon only is cast out by two things, fasting and prayer. Meaning, you got to be a real disciplined believer in Jesus Christ, a real solid follower of Jesus. Here, you got this situation where they go to the other side. Where were they previously? They were there in Capernaum at the synagogue on the other side, and they had just recently healed a man with what? He had a shriveled up hand. Remember that? Now Jesus says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And I think Jesus knew this man was over there. And I think Jesus wanted to be over there to heal him from these demons. So in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You see, the demons know who Jesus is. They fear and tremble at his name. They know he's the Most High. And it says, he says, I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me, meaning I beg you, don't torment me. There is a day coming when all the demons on this earth are going to be dealt with completely. And there's a day of great torment waiting on them. And this demon is more than just one. It's a cluster of demons. It says here, for he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. When Satan rebelled in his pride against God, it said that he took a third of the angels with him. Satan is nothing more than a created being also. A non-corporeal being, meaning he can both be a spiritual type of being as well as a physical being. We, at this moment, are blessed to be just physical beings. You know, we have a soul and a spirit and all that. But Satan can move around like an angel. They can appear where he wants to appear. He is very powerful. He's also defeated, though. Completely defeated. But he's only defeated by Jesus Christ. Period. There's no other name higher than the name of Jesus. And this one legion, you know, he's called legion, but there's many. Can you imagine that? The Bible talks about that a person can be healed of a demon, but if they don't have, they can have the demon cast out, but casting out of a demon doesn't always guarantee a person has accepted Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about that if the person doesn't really know and have a transformation inside, the demons are only going to come back. And it says when they come back, it's even worse than the first case. This guy seemed to have had a lot of demons. Must have been pretty bad. Must have been horrible for the man. But you notice, he runs down to the beach, falls down on his knees begging Jesus not to torment him. I think this is both the man and the demons all together. It says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And it says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. They're not mountains, they're hills. But they know exactly where the spot is because it's the only hill embankment over the Sea of Galilee. So they know exactly where this event took place. And it says, so all the demons begged Jesus, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. You see, it seemed that demons want to be inside of creatures. They don't like wandering to and fro in the empty spaces. They want to be inside something. We do not understand what this is. It's a mystery. Hey, Tony, can you turn off the sound system? Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. It says that we may enter them. They wanted to go inside something. They did not want to be just wandering without a body. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. They couldn't do anything without the permission from the God Almighty. They dare not even do a thing. They begged him. And he permitted them, it says. He gave them permission. It says, then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Right. Wow. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. That's amazing. Does also tell you that these people may possibly have been Gentiles, or they were Jews that were okay with herding swine. Swine is an unclean animal. And it goes on in verse 14. It says, though those who fed the swine, the people around, and they told it to the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had, past tense, been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his what? In his right mind. And what reaction did this give them? It says, and they were afraid. Think about that. They should have been celebrating, but they became terrified that somebody more powerful was able to conquer this demon-possessed man so easily. The lost will never, ever, unless to say never is never, no, to say never, most often the lost reject the powerful love of Jesus. When the lost first see it, they just, I ain't got time for it. They always want to reject it. But Jesus had healed this man of this demon. And I think it went further too, because we'll read, something more happened with this man than just getting demons out of him. And it says they saw this unbelievable sight, and it says, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. I'd be saying, hey, Jesus, come to my house, you know, heal my family, heal my life, you know, bless us, you know. But they're saying, no, get out of here, leave us, leave us. And when he had gotten into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed did what? Begged Jesus that he might be with him. Meaning, Jesus, you helped me out. You healed me. I just want to be with you. I just want to be at your feet. Anything you ask me. I am so grateful. Please just let me be by your side. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him to do what? Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And it says, and he departed and began to proclaim in what is called the Decapolis, among the 10 cities there, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let me tell you what the brightest, hottest fire in the world is. It's the fire of a person who's been truly saved. Somebody who knows what they were like before the moment of their salvation, and now all they want to do is tell others about it. So often in a church, a person comes to church and they want to know about Jesus, and they don't know Jesus yet, but they come to know him and they trust in him and they call upon him and they believe on him and they are saved. And they're so excited. And what does the church do? The church will do this. The church will walk over and go, sit here. Here's your study pamphlet. Thank you. And that's it. The hottest fire in the whole church. And they tell them to be quiet, sit with a pamphlet, a study pamphlet. There is such thing as discipling. But why would you not include that hot fire, that fiery heart of love and power in the things that count? like witnessing, like sharing the gospel, like put them to work. I mean, get them something to do. Find out what God wants to use them for. You know, so often we put them on a sideline like they're at a football game, and the coach might call on them in a few years. Yeah, I think that the hottest fire in the heart of people is one that's been saved and they can get busy and do good things for the Lord. A hot fire. Now look what happens though. Turn over to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to jump ahead just a little bit, and we're going to get in verse 33. And I think it's verse 33 here. Yeah. So in verse 32 it says, so they departed to a deserted place by the boat by themselves, and they arrived before them and came together with him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion. Let me see. Hang on. Let me. It's not 33. Get my verse right here. Oh, 53. Okay. I don't even read my own note. It's actually verse 53, not 33. And it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, also known as the Decapolis, and they anchored. So they went back. And there's been some time had passed. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. They're like going, hey, that's that guy that healed that demon-possessed man. That told us about him. And it says they recognized him and ran through the whole surrounding areas and regions to carry out about on beds those who were sick. Wherever they heard he was, wherever he entered into their villages and cities or their countries, and laid the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him that he might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as were touched by him were made well. So this demon-possessed guy, the guy with a fire in his heart saying, I just want to serve you, Jesus. And he says, I'm giving you an assignment. You're not going to stay with me, but you're going to stay here, and you're going to tell everybody about what I did. It's called a testimony. Everybody has a testimony who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that testimony is made up of three components. It is, what were you like before Jesus saved you? What happened at the moment of your salvation? And what has he been doing since then? Simple as that. Shouldn't be more than a minute or two to tell you what Jesus did. This man here was given instructions. Go out and tell people what I did. Go tell them what I did. And he does. And here they come back at a later time, and this guy has everybody excited about Jesus. The whole idea is that we need to recognize the power of a transformed life. We are made alive in Jesus Christ. We were once lost and dead in our sins. And when he comes upon us, he comes into our heart, causing us to recognize, one, is our sinful nature, and two, his great and wonderful love. How powerful that is. When those two things come together, knowing that you're a sinner and you're lost and dead in your sins, and you got somebody who can save you from your sins, who loves you and is willing to forgive you, that's a wonderful combination. And I wish everybody would make that connection and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Does everybody do that? No. But when they do, we who are the church needs to be responsible to come beside those baby Christians and encourage them. Encourage them to do whatever God has put on their heart. I do not know what God has put on your heart to do. I'm not in charge of that. God is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you belong to God, He will use you. He will not just save you, wrap you up in a nice cloth, and put you in a closet somewhere till you die. You weren't saved just because you get to go to heaven. You were saved to be His slave, to be His servant, to do His bidding, and to do His will. And we only have so many moments in our life to do His will. There is the sin of disobedience, which I have committed more times than I can count. When God has put on my heart to do something and I told Him flat to His face, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go do that. And there have been times when God has put on my heart to do something, and I was like, well, you know, I'll get to it tomorrow. Sin of omission, you know, just like, oh, I'll get to it. I'm on board. But I don't. And then there's been times when He puts something on my heart, and He shoves it real good and deep in my heart, and I obey, and I do what He tells me to do. Have you ever had a moment when, for some reason, God wants you to go talk to somebody? You don't even know what you want to talk about. You don't even know for sure their name. They're a perfect stranger. You don't know what it is. I had one time I was over in Canton, and the Lord had stopped at this fruit stand to buy some melons or something, and the Lord told me to talk to this person. I was just sensing God wanted me to talk to him, but I kept looking at my watch saying, I don't have time. I gotta get home. I get in my car, and I'm driving for about 4 or 5 miles. And it just weighs on my heart. Okay, God, I'm going to go back. And I turn around, and I drive all the way back. And they're not there. And I blew it. I have no idea what that conversation was supposed to be about. Don't know. I've had times when God has put upon my heart something to say to somebody, and it turned out they really needed somebody to pray for them that day. Or they needed just someone just to say hi to them, because they're just having a miserable week. You're not here for yourself. You don't even belong to yourself anymore if you belong to Jesus. It's funny how we want to give our hearts to Jesus, but sometimes we don't want to give our life to Him, you know? Hey, Jesus, I sure like the salvation part, but I'm not going to be your slave. When you identify your position in the relationship, and you agree with it, that's real salvation. That's real salvation. That's when you're not just going through the motions, but you know that you've been transformed. You're no longer the same person. And people notice it. They go, that guy's acting really different now. He was this way before, but now look at him now. He's not even the same person. And it doesn't mean for you to be, you know, super charismatic or even have the right words to say. I've gone up to people and just said, how you doing? Gas prices sure are high. I'm sitting there pumping gas, right? And I'll just talk to them sometimes. sometimes they'll say something, or maybe they'll have a dog with them. I go, I have a dog. I have two dogs, you know, and I'll make a conversation. I never know what I'm going to say. And then sometimes I have conversations, and I find out they hate everything about God. Terrell has their little carnival down here, the Terrell Jubilee. And I remember going down there, and I'm walking around and I'm handing out some Bible tracts, saying hi to folks, and met this one carny. He'd been a carny for years, and he was an atheist. Don't really get to talk to many atheists, you know. They're rare. And I asked him, I said, how long you been an atheist, you know? Because I offered him a tract, and he goes, I don't believe in that. And I go, oh, I said, you're not a Christian? And he goes, oh, no. He goes, I'm an atheist. And I said, really? I said, it's great to meet you. You guys are really rare. And he's like, really? I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're rare. And we were talking. I said, how long you been? He goes, since I've been 8 years old. I decided when I was 8 years old that there is no real God. And he goes, that we just were created here and life is what it is. And when we die, we cease to exist. And I'm like, cool. I said, I'm going, if you're right and I'm wrong, then I lead a good moral life and a peaceful life and a blessing of a life. And I cease to exist, and that's it. But I said, if I'm right and you're wrong, and you die, are you that confident in knowing that there is no real God? I could tell I touched a nerve. That's when they don't want to talk to you no more. I'm busy. I need to make some sales here. It's nice talking to you. But I promise you. You say, well, I had a conversation and I didn't say the right words or I didn't encourage them the right way and I sounded stupid. But then God will comfort your heart later. Don't worry about it. Just be used. You have 100% permission to totally mess up. I messed up playing a song today. Come more often, you'll see I do that all the time. And I'm okay with that. I'll sometimes quote a verse and I got the wrong number on it or wrong chapter or something. That's okay. Because a professional does it for payment. An amateur does it for the love of it. And that's what our Christianity is supposed to be like. We're not here to be hirelings. We're here to be servants, slaves. Last time I checked, slaves don't get paid, but they do get rewarded. Our walk in Christ is important. We need to be able to serve God. And serving God is not within primarily the four walls of a structure called a church building. There's inward serving, but there's also outward. It's important that we not limit ourselves to what people think church should be like. Church is dynamic, it's wonderful, and it's full of life, but it's also full of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit introduced you to Him. You walk through your life for a period of time, and certain times in your life you heard God calling you, calling you, calling you to do what? To repent and to turn to Him. And what did we normally do? Cover up our ears and I don't have time for you, or we run like a rabbit, you know. But slowly but surely, he woos you. He draws you. He finds that moment that he has your attention. And he crushes you under the weight of his precious love. You can't bear that love. It's too much to bear. I can't believe that somebody would love me that much. But it's true. I was a hard sinner. I was tough. And I didn't need him. I didn't have time for him. I didn't believe in him at times. But then he caught me exactly at the right place and time in my life that I was ready. This man was ready. Look how deep of a hole he was in. I mean, he was demon possessed and he was violent and crazy. He was out of his mind. And all it took was Jesus' compassion, it said. His compassion. He had compassion on me. I'm astonished. We are left breathless by such crazy love. You see, God is in love with you. He's head over heels in love with you. He loves you with an adoring heart. A magnificent, kind, gentle love. One that has seen every wicked thing you've ever done. Every wicked thing I've ever done. And he still invites us. It's amazing, isn't it? Have those conversations. Be yielding to his spirit. Sense the ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray for him to show you those moments, those special appointments. Most of all, pray that he will give you the courage to let go and be used just a little. See what happens. A transformed life will blow people away. My mom, sweet mama, she says she's known Jesus Christ since she was like 6 years old. And she says, I kind of regret, honey. And I go, what do you regret, Mom? She goes, I didn't really have much to confess at 6 years old. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, there's some people come to Christ that have had this real long train of terrible wickedness. She goes, I was 6 years old. About all I ever did was maybe steal some candy. I said, Mom, you were dead in your sins. You were lost. Now you're saved. No different than this guy who was totally lost, roaming among the tombs of the dead, frightening people, mistreated and mistreating other people, I'm sure. It's amazing. Jesus has a great, great, and wonderful purpose for your life. If he has called you unto repentance, to believe on him and to trust on him, then you're his. You don't have to be in church to experience God. Church is like a base camp. You know, like for mountain climbers that are preparing to climb up a big mountain, you know, they set up base camps along the way, and they'll stage provisions and supplies and materials along the way, and then they'll plan the big expedition going along the way. But just as their supplies and materials have run out, they get to that one little spot and they go, I'm here to rest and to rebuild my strength and to be refreshed, to be encouraged, and to encourage others. For the journey ahead of us is hard and it's difficult and it's laced with threat, and it's even nowadays even persecution. It is not a positive thing to be a Christian. You are associated with the title of hater. If you speak the truth and you read the Bible verse by verse and you don't avoid the verses that offend, then you are not going to be popular in this earth. But I promise you, you will do fine with the living God. The living God will absolutely be in your camp. And He will know you when He sees you. He will not deny you. He will never forsake you. This world will forsake you. And on your journey between those base camps, those places where you've stepped in and allowed God to nurture your soul, and that's what the church is supposed to be. We're not here to fix your life, your wife, your kids, your finances. But we're here to equip you for living holy lives. Period. We're here to strengthen you and to encourage your walk and to encourage the power of the Holy Spirit moving and growing within you. And you know He's in you. And you sense Him sometimes so powerfully. And it's wonderful. And it's balanced. It's not extreme. And it's not anemic. You know that you know that you know that God is alive in you. And when that day, that dreadful day, when you're on your deathbed, and that staggering old breath is just whispering out of you, and you're struggling for one more breath, you'll know that God is with you. And you won't be afraid. You'll be at peace. And you'll know that you were saved. And then when that last breath leaves your body, and your eyes close, your next breath will be in heaven, breathing the air of heaven. And you will be looking in the eyes of Jesus, I'm certain. And He will smile at you. And He will kiss you. And He will adore you. And He will celebrate you. And He will welcome you and show you your great reward. But we only need to be reminded that we're His slave. And I'm okay being His slave. I was once a slave to sin, but I'm not a slave to sin as I was. I still sin. That's disobedience. But I'm not completely mastered by my old sins. I'm mastered by a higher power, one that changes me, that disrupts my comfortability, if that's such a word. I used to be real comfortable sinning. I was a great sinner at one time. I could sin and not even know I sinned. But once you're saved, you kind of know you sinned. And it leaves you uncomfortable, amen? Amen. I'm glad He does that for me. He don't beat me up over it. He knows I'm his, and he disciplines me. I don't have to go get re-saved. I don't have to do some penance or some work to earn his love again. In fact, his love has never changed, not one iota for me. He has loved me even before I knew him. He loved me with a great and intense love. Then when I was saved, the only thing changed was I now recognized his great, intense love. His love has never changed for you or for me. He's always loved you. He's always adored you. He's always had affection for you. From the time you were still in your mother's womb to the day that you're in a coffin and you're burying your body, his love will not change for you. Next week, we're going to pick up where the pastor left off. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to enjoy the word. We're going to feed on it. We're going to let it nourish us and to grow us and prepare us and to help us become a little bit more mature. I need that. I do not want to be left the same as I am today. I need to grow more in Christ. I know I have a long ways to go. I don't want to be left the same, and I don't think he wants me to be the same. That should be all of our prayer, isn't it? That God truly transforms us, makes us different, makes us a new creation in Christ. Onward toward the likeness of Christ. Amen? That's where we should strive for. That one day when we stand before him fully glorified, before the Father, and the Father looks upon us, and the Father is so glad to see us, and the Father says, "You're so beautiful. You look just like my son Jesus. You're so beautiful." He's not going to see any of our faults. He won't even know what they are. They've been what? Cast away. I like that. In verse 20 of Mark chapter 5, he ended. And he said, "Then he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." I encourage you to be led by the Spirit to declare what God is doing to you, and what has he done to you, and what is he continuing to do. I encourage you to be great bonfires at night, shining brightly his wonderful love. Be a Christian. Be a Christian. Don't be ashamed. When challenged, meet the challenge. When threatened, let them hit you with their best punch, because you're not a wuss. You're a Christian. Christians have gone into arenas where lions were sicked on them and they were burned to death. We're not weak. We serve a great and powerful God. And this world is afraid of us because they're afraid of him who has called us. They're terrified of the living God. And you serve the living God. But you need to share with them his great message of love and mercy and salvation. Let us close. Heavenly Father, we love you. We have no other words than we love you. You change us inside. You took all the broken pieces and planted them in the richness of your grace. And you've made us new creatures somehow. And that you are changing us even still. And and I cannot tell you how you're doing it, but I know you're doing it. I am amazed at your great and powerful love. Be with us today, Lord, and bless us, and nourish our hearts, and give us courage to hear your voice and to obey. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.